Let's open our Bibles. We got a few minutes still. To John chapter 2. So we've been looking at John, and it's been amazing. Chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. And He who made everything came and became flesh and dwelt with man. In Him was life. You know, and He is He who gives life to every man. And to those who receive Him, He gave the power to become children of God. And then we see how John the Baptist testifies of that light. And he says, grace upon grace came from Him. Through Him, grace upon grace. And then it says that it wasn't just grace and truth from Jesus was going to come. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God. There was going to be a sacrifice that was going to be made. And in the last couple of weeks, we looked at the wedding of Cana, and we looked at the transformation. I mean, Jesus, when He changes the water to wine, it's not, I mean, I always wrestle with that miracle. What in the world is the point of that? Until I realize that He's actually declaring His intentions. Wine being a picture of grace and blessing in the Old Testament. And we looked at the fact that He converted from water to wine no less than 1,200 of our modern-day bottles of wine. Grace upon grace. And then we see that it's that same grace that went to the temple in chapter 2 and cleansed the temple. Because the church had become the Sanhedrin had become a greedy place. So they were more concerned about making money than actually bringing people and serving people to worship God. And Jesus goes there and He just cleanses the temple. He says, out of here. Out of here. You've made it into a money-making machine. And we saw that it was Annas, Caiaphas, Annas' children that started that market. And then here today, we find ourselves in verses 23 of chapter 2, where it says, now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. And so we have these little three verses. We're going to look at four or five verses, maybe verses 1 and 2 as well. But it's interesting that out of His fullness, we all receive grace in the place of grace. And the question is, how do we receive that grace? You know, so Jesus comes with full of grace, full of truth, but how do we receive that grace? And I've been really struggling with this because at church on Sundays, I try very hard to present Jesus. I try very hard to present Jesus without the law and to present Jesus in order to be able to know His character and to know Him deeper. But all my heart is I just really feel like we need to go a little bit further. But how do we receive the spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, favor upon favor, gift upon gift? Number one, let me tell you how not to receive it. John gives us an example of how not to receive grace upon grace from God. And it is found in verse 23. Now, when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs that He did. So Jesus steps in, He turns the water to wine, He cleanses the temple, but then He's doing other signs, and the people are seeing the power of Jesus. All of a sudden, they're thinking to themselves, oh my goodness, we believe. So they believed because of signs. They were intrigued by Him. They were fans of Him. They were anxious to follow the signs, and they were impressed. And you know what? Signs for us and for them, they are supposed to get our attention. Signs do not produce faith. If you want to know if signs produce faith, all you have to go is to the Old Testament and watch the children of Israel. There was one sign after another sign after another sign, but they never grew in faith. Supernatural signs can actually be done to a degree by the devil. So in other words, you ever wonder when you're reading Exodus chapter 7 and 8 and you see Moses, he takes the snake, and then the magicians of Pharaoh, they make snakes, and then all of a sudden Moses' snake swallows the other, but nevertheless, I mean, how did they do that with the snakes? Or Moses turns the Nile red like blood, and all of a sudden the magicians, they come and they turn the same water red as blood. So you got to think that signs, powerful signs, we all know that we live in a spiritual realm. We all know that there's activity. As a matter of fact, but they could only go so far. But it's a matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, it says that the Antichrist will come with signs. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not love the truth that they might be saved. All that to say that Jesus did not commit himself to them because all they were interested was signs. And the signs were not enough. The signs were not meant to be the end. Why did Jesus perform those signs? What is John trying to leave written down for every man that comes into the world throughout history? And you know, you might think to yourself, oh my goodness, what are you talking about, signs? Well, you know, I mean, you watch the YouTube videos and it's like, oh man, the moon is there and the sun is there, so therefore that must be happening. Or I had one guy tell me, I prayed to God and I asked him when I was in the shower to move the soap. And he didn't do it. So I don't believe. You know, so we kind of play all these mind games. And here, I think that the writer, John, is trying to make a contrast. It's really sad. It's unfortunate that we have the chapter verse here. Because to me, it goes, now when he was in Jerusalem at Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then, keep reading, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. So you have a contrast here. People that are just concerned about what Jesus does, and Nicodemus, a man that sees what Jesus does and says, I need to know who this Jesus is. It's a big contrast. There was a man of the Pharisees, a member of the Sanhedrin, powerful, religious, a good man, a Pharisee. We paint them really bad, but really, they wanted to keep morality. He was educated. Nicodemus, a Greek name. He was influential. He was a ruler. And he came to Jesus by night. Maybe because he was timid. Maybe because he was careful of what people would think about him. Or maybe because he just wanted an uninterrupted time with Jesus. He had heard, he had seen the signs of Jesus, and he comes to Jesus in order to know more. He comes to Jesus in order to know the person. This is so amazingly illustrated in Psalm 103, verse 7. Listen to this verse. Here you have all the nation of Israel walking through the wilderness, and they're moving from place to place, and they're seeing the pillar by fire in the day, at night, and they're seeing the cloud during the day, and they're seeing the sea parted, and they're seeing water coming from a rock, and they're being fed in the wilderness like no nation has ever been fed before. They're seeing miracle. They're being fed quail in the middle of the desert. I have a friend who's an archaeologist, and he said to me, the greatest miracle to me was not that that God parted the Red Sea. The greatest miracle to me is that they survived that wilderness. And in Psalm 103:7, it says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. What a contrast. Did you notice that? Did you get it? Moses knew his ways. The children of Israel only knew his acts, the signs, the miracles. Moses wasn't content with the acts, the miracles, the signs. He wanted to know God personally. Joshua was the same. In Exodus 33:11, it says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. You see, you have this relationship with God face to face, knowing what makes him tick, knowing what he loves, what he hates, what he does. And it says, Moses spoke face to face with God as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, he did not depart from the tabernacle. He wanted to be in the presence of God. He wanted to be in the company of God. He wanted to know him. I would imagine he couldn't care less about the pillar of fire. I could imagine that he couldn't care less about the cloud or the manna. All he cared about is to be in close to God. And it's interesting that when Saul of Tarsus was converted, a Pharisee like Nicodemus, and Jesus said, why do you persecute me? Saul of Tarsus said, who are you? Not interested in what he might do. Interested in who he was. Signs could lead us to believe in him. But if we believe in him only because of signs, we will not prosper in our relationship with God or grow. It's just impossible. Here, Nicodemus goes beyond the signs to the person. And this could easily be illustrated in the music industry. I mean, you have people that are super famous, Lady Gaga, Michael Jackson. Poor Michael Jackson used to have to go around with costumes and covered on motorcycles so no one would recognize him. Even the King of Spain used to do that in Mallorca, always on a scooter or a motorcycle with a helmet so no one would know who he was, so he could do whatever he wanted. But at the end of the day, why? Because people flock. There's the paparazzis. There's the people that are intrigued by what they do rather than who they are. And sometimes people who have the most find it very hard to find friends because it's hard to discern whether people want you because of what you have or because people want you and love you because of who you are. It's the same with prostitution versus marriage. With prostitution, it's business as usual. You just get what you want, they get what you want, a transaction made. In marriage, you're interested in the person first and foremost, and you commit yourself to that person, and you're interested in them. And that's why my wife says to me, listen to me with your face. As I'm trying to watch football, she talks to me. But, it's marriage, it's intimate. There's a relationship, there's a knowledge, there's a selflessness, there's a wanting to pour and know and discover the other person. And Nicodemus is responding to the signs of Jesus and inquires of Jesus to know him better. And like I said at the beginning, I am very conscious in this church, every time I get behind this pulpit and the tears I might shed or the depression that I might go through at times, I've walked away from here and it's always been because the tone was wrong or because I might have felt I would have left someone feeling condemned. That's the last desire that I have. that anyone would ever leave here condemned. That's why we made that. That's why we made that. You are loved. So that no one would leave condemned. But there is a temptation in our hearts and in our minds that we will be content with just being shown grace and loved. There will be a temptation to just sort of come to church and just remain the same way, just who we are, just the way we are, and just remain like that in grace and say, I am loved just the way I am. And the Lord works among us because he intends to bless us with grace upon grace, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, favor upon favor. One gracious blessing upon another. That's just the same verse in a bunch of different translations. And this should not produce law, but it definitely should produce a response. Not law, but yes, response. In other words, I didn't have to marry Loretta. But because she asked me if I wanted to marry her, I said yes, and I responded to that, and we agreed to get married. Then I got doubts, and I said, I'm not sure, Loretta. And she said, the Lord hasn't called me to be single. If you don't marry me, somebody else will. It wasn't law, but it was response. And as we look at the New Testament, as we look at the Old Testament, we see that it is full of God's initiative, God's love, God's grace, but it always brings people to response. I mean, look here. John the Baptist says, to those that received them, or actually John says, to those who received them, he gave the right to become children of God. And then John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God. And in verse 37 of chapter 1, it says, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Response. In verse 38, they said, Jesus says to them, what do you seek? And they responded, where are you staying? Jesus says, come, you will see. And they followed. Response. Simon was brought to Jesus. Jesus to Philip. Nathanael responds to the conversation. The Lord's grace and blessings were being poured out, and they needed to respond to it. And they did. To respond means to show a favorable reaction, to act or process. The disciples responded to Jesus, and here we see Nicodemus is responding to Jesus. He hears about the signs, and he takes Jesus by night, and he says, no one can do the things that you are doing unless he is sent from God. I want to know more. I want to go deeper. No one ever in the Bible went deep with the Lord unless they responded to him. And it's interesting. You look at the life of Abraham and you see that in every response, he went deeper with him. And until he took that step of response, the Lord didn't even give him the next one. You see it with Abraham. You see it with Moses. You see it with Ruth. You see it with Rahab. You see it with Esther. You see it with Daniel. And you see that the Lord gives light, and we respond to that light, but he doesn't give more light until we respond to that light. And my fear is that as he begins to reveal himself and we begin to see our spiritual state, my fear is that we will become content with a couple songs, a message, some coffee, and hanging out. That we develop this sort of thing where we go to church, we sing a couple songs, we listen to a message, we endure it. It's kind of hard, but it's all right. We'll do it. We can do it. And then we have some coffee. We make some good friends. And then we just move on about our lives. And you know what, guys? That's not church. Church is a place where we come together as individual believers, as individual, even non-believers that come to listen. And the center of attention is Jesus. And the center of attention is us responding to him. As we get to know who he is, kind of like a married couple, and we discover him. And we not only do we get to know who he is, but we get to see what he wants to do with us, what he wants to do in our community. You see, where's Layla? Layla's back there. She brought last year, she brought two girls to church, two Chinese girls. And they came from university, and they came here from Buddhist families, just like from generational Buddhist, never stepped into a church in their life. They came, I remember them coming into the coffee shop, and they were just like, whoa, lost. They didn't know what to do with themselves. And then they sat right back there. And they're, you know, I went to greet them, and they were like, whoa, you could see they were a bit stiff. And then the music started. And they looked at each other. And they start going, karaoke! karaoke! You know, and they had a blast singing karaoke. To them, it was karaoke. But that's not church, is it? It's great that they come like that, and we love them, and we were gracious to them. But there comes a place where hopefully if they keep coming, they realize that there's much more than karaoke. There's a Jesus to be worshipped. There's a Lord to be loved. There's a Savior for our souls. There should be a responding in our hearts, and there should be a growing in our lives. You like that one, huh? Gospel music, that's right. But you know what? Nicodemus came and he got to know more of Jesus. But then in getting to know more of Jesus, he got to know more of himself. As he got to know more of himself, he realized he had a great need that Jesus would meet. But you see, there's a transformation going on. And you know what? Sometimes we might find church to be a great place because of other people's worship. You see the woman with the alabaster flask, she went and she fell at Jesus' feet and she broke that perfume thing. She began to wash his feet, and the place, you can just imagine, it smelled, it was a year's wage, her perfume, and it must have filled the whole place with worship. And everybody in that room must have said, man, my goodness, they smelled the aroma of worship. They were attracted to the aroma of worship, but it had not been them that worshiped. It was the woman that had worshiped. And we can sing, take me deeper into the water where my faith will know no borders. But we must respond. To know the Bible, to know the voice of God in our lives subjectively, to know who he is, to know who we are, to know what he wants from us. And then finally, Romans 2:4. It says, Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads us to repentance. You know, to realize that sometimes there is a type of spirituality that imagines rather than learns. Realizing that he came to forgive our wrongs, realizing that he came to transform us, realizing that he came to heal the broken. His kindness, his forbearance, his patience. Here Nicodemus is responding and inquiring. And Nicodemus is going to learn more. He's going to go from light to light, from grace to grace. And there's much more we could talk about Nicodemus' life, but we're going to leave that for next week. But notice, it wasn't law. It was responding. And let me ask you a question. If you do not know the Lord here today, will you respond to him? Maybe you're mesmerized by signs like Nicodemus or the rest of the people, but he's not a fan show. He's a person and he wants you. Will you respond today and say, Lord Jesus, I want to know you deeper? Maybe you're here today and you're talking about what God did 20 years ago. But he wants something fresh in your life. And he's tugging upon your heart to grow deeper, to set something in there where you spend time with him, where you go and go for a walk and just, or lay on the grass and just meditate with him and say, Lord, I want to know you deeper. I love the life of Abraham because they kind of put him as the show of faith. But I mean, when you see him, you see that he's going from faith to faith. That you see his weaknesses, but he's always learning something deeper. Maybe will you respond to say, Lord, what is before me? I want to go deeper. So today I had a conversation with someone at the church. They came and they said, I need to talk to you. And they were crying. And I said, of course. And they're like, you know, we're in children's ministry. And it's just a few of us. And it's hard. My wife has been in Sunday school for 7 weeks in a row, hasn't been to church. Anyone that's been talking to me, I've been saying, you know, I'm just concerned about Loretta because she's just doing a lot, you know. And you know, we've had a change of church here. I mean, completely drastic change. And I refuse to believe that he's just called us here just to be spectators. I think he's called us to more than that. How can we get involved? And you know, I said it a couple of weeks ago, we have a few people doing a lot, but we got to get to a point where we have a lot of people doing a little bit. We're able to bless, but that's a response. We cannot put voices down where we say, hey, you could serve in this area. We know we started a pastor's group, we have home group. Maybe you want to go deeper with the Lord. Well, respond. Or maybe like Niels would tell me, he says, you know, I just like to go to a rock in Galilee, I think it is. And he just, that's his time with the Lord. But you know what? If you sense the tugging, let's respond. It's not a law. It's the lover of your soul. It's the savior of your soul. Saying to you, do you want to stay where you are? Or do you want to go deeper? I always think, what if Steve Jobs, when he was alive, would have said to me, Raph, I want to take you onto my company. I want to give you an opportunity. I'm going to train you. And I will give you all the Mac products. Yes, you know, just you get to test them all. And then I want to teach you what design and this and that. I want you to come and walk with me. It would have been an honor. And oftentimes, I have a sense of the Holy Spirit saying to me, I am infinitely greater, and I am calling you. And to realize that he's not calling you as someone like for a concert that just does the dirty work. He's calling you as a friend. He says, behold, I no longer call you slaves. I call you friends. And I want to encourage us to be people that respond to Jesus, to know him deeper. Who are you is the question that Saul of Tarsus asked. And the next question he said is, what do you want me to do? How can I be of use? And so, let's pray. Father, we are so privileged, Lord, to know you. And I see these people mesmerized with your signs, and then you didn't commit yourself to them. You knew that they were just interested in signs, and that's all they really cared about. More interested about the power than the character. And yet, what a contrast with Nicodemus, a man of power. That he would draw near to you and say, I need to know you. Because no one can do the things you do unless they are sent from God. And Lord, you reveal yourself to them deeper. You showed them that incredible, even the incredible verse that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For the Son of Man was not sent to condemn the world, but to save it. I mean, you showed that to him when he responded and drew near to you. David said, I have more knowledge than all my teachers because you yourself teach me. And I pray that we will not stop just at coming at church. We will not stop at the sermon. We will not stop at the coffee. But that we will go all the way to your throne. That our hearts would be slain as such, cut to the heart. That we will realize that we are just men and women. That we are dust, and that you who are infinitely greater have come because you love us so much. It is a privilege to know you, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, and anybody that does not know you here today, I pray that you would do a wonderful work in them. And whether it's praying with a friend, whether it's praying now during the worship with someone to receive the Lord, whatever it is, that they would respond to you, Lord. And they would begin this amazing journey that ends with the best wine, that ends with exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we can think or ask. In Jesus' name, amen.